Listen, last week, if you weren't here, I threw out a challenge, an invitation, a request that 120 people would commit to pray for the church over the course of the next 4 months or so until we got to the first of the year. And the response has been overwhelming. It's about 90 of you so far have already emailed me and said you want to be a part of that. And so we're just trying to put together 120 folks who just commit to pray every day that God would move in Trinity in a fresh way to do some new work. Basically, we want to just see God do God stuff around us and do the kind of things that only he can do. So as children of the king, we want to come before the throne and ask him. That's what Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. So we've got about 90 folks. If you want to be part of that final 30 to get us to the 120, I mean, I really just can't wait to see what God does as we move forward. But if you do, email me. Here's my email address, dennis@trinitybible.org. Just say, yeah, I want to be a part of that, or I'm in, or whatever. I mean, the emails I've gotten have been fantastic, just so fun. If your email address is not clear on who you are, you know, just put your name on there as well so I'll know. Because I've got, you know, I see my Cajun Snake Man, and I'm not a Jedi yet, and all these other guys. And who knows who that is, but thankfully I already know. But so just let me know who you are, and let's just come together and pray that God would do some great thing in our midst in such a way that at the end of the season we look back and said, only God could do something like that. So anyway, let me know if you want to be part of that, and let's do it. So why don't we pray now? Why don't you take a minute and ask the Lord to speak to you in this moment? Lord, we do come hungry. Our souls are always hungry for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would feast on you in this moment, that you would feed us, that you would be our satisfaction. And so, Lord, we come with mouths open, ready to receive whatever bread you have for us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to wrap up our series. We've been doing this three-week series on when I need a miracle. And again, we want to be clear, it's not how do I get a miracle. This is not three steps to make sure you get exactly what you want. It's how do you live when you need a miracle. And this morning, as we talk about it, and the problem with this whole series is somehow that you may think, okay, I plug in these three things and I get it. But the problem with miracles is that most of them take so long to unfold, right? I mean, there's this long waiting period till they come. In the scriptures, every now and then, you find something like the storm. The storm rises up, boom, Jesus calms it, over. It happens in a moment, it's gone in a moment, fast. But most of the miracles in scripture have this long lead time, this long thing. You know, it's Sarah and Abraham have to wait for the miracle baby Isaac for years, decades, right? The man born blind grows up to be an adult, always hoping to not be blind. It takes a long time. The man we talked about last week that was paralyzed, let down through the roof, had been paralyzed for a while. This didn't happen that morning and they raced over to get it knocked out. They had to wait. The woman we looked at a couple of weeks ago who had the blood flow 12 years. So all through Scripture, we see God doing these great things. They're amazing things. But there's this long lead time before you get there. God rarely seems like in a hurry. Now, when he finally goes to work, usually it's just boom, it's over. You know, the guy's blind, Jesus spits, touches, and boom, he can see. So when God starts moving, often the dominoes fall in a hurry. But there's this waiting for him to tap that first domino that we continue to find ourselves in. And I kind of look back over my own life and looking at all of the various things, and pray, and then boom. And my assumption this morning as we get into this is, whether you'd phrase it this way or not, that there's a whole lot of us in the room that have great need today, that need a miracle. You need God to move. You know, there's some pain you can't get rid of, and you say, God, I just need you to move on this thing. There's some child that's off the rails, or maybe you got to figure out how to pay for a child to go to college, and you're thinking, how are we going to ever do this? God, we need you to do something. There's some relationship that's breaking your heart, and you're praying like crazy that God would do the miracle of restoration. And most of those needs didn't start this morning or this week. A lot of them have been, they've been working day by day by day by day. And so what do we do during the delay? What do we do when we're waiting? And so we're going to start today. You can tell, I'm going to give you three principles, three guidelines, if you will, for how to live while you're waiting in the middle of the delay. And then we'll look at a case study of a guy named Habakkuk who had to go through the same thing. And the first one, let me start with this in terms of, as you're looking, and here's the need, here's the miracle. God allows need to teach me that all I need is God. Okay? God allows need into your life. All of these needs. Every time you say, boy, God, I need you too, you got to realize that God has allowed that into your life so that you would come to the place where you recognize that what I really end up needing is the Lord. And again, I sat down this week and tried to make a list of a bunch of the miracles I've either needed or seen God do in my life. Health things, kid things, financial things, you know, all this stuff. Long old list of stuff. And my observation at the end of that is that there's hardly been a season of my life that I didn't need a miracle. Now, have you seen this in yours? That see, because the lie in my mind is this. But the lie in my mind is that if I can get this thing fixed, there's this miracle, something I need in my life. This thing is broken, God, I need you to work. And in my mind, I think, God, if you can fix that, the rest of my life is gravy. You know, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, nod, let me know you're here. Okay, good. Okay, good. Now, and so how many of you have ever played this game? Take a look at this little video up here. How many of you have ever played this? I mean, you know, we got some music going, got Tetris going. There's a million versions of this, different ways to do it. But the game is pretty straightforward. I mean, it was, you know, you bring the blocks, they get faster and faster. You rotate them, you try to get them in there. And when you get it all lined up just so, like one of these will probably here in a minute, you know, it takes these lines out. And you're thinking, well, that's great. I got rid of the line. It's all good. But what ends up happening over time, the blocks, as you know, come faster, faster, faster. And then eventually you get overwhelmed, you get locked out, and the game's over, you start it again. And if you're an addict, you do it on and on and on and on. I realize this is how I think about my need for a miracle. This is me right here. I think if I can get God to come down, drop the blocks just so, it's going to wipe out my need, and I'm going to be golden. The problem is they just keep coming, don't they? They just keep coming. The blocks keep coming. The need is always there. The miracle thing. So there's always this thing in front of you. And the reason God allows that is that God wants to get closer and closer and closer to you. He wants you to get closer and closer and closer to Him. There will never be a season of your life that God is going to remove all need. I mean, there might be a week, a weekend or something. Maybe you got a couple of good months, maybe a semester. But there's going to be this continual reality of needs that come into your life so that you're going to be kind of going, God, I need you to do something. And what it does, and look at how Miles Stanford says it on your outline. He says, thank God for the needs that just will not allow the hungry heart to stop short of finding them met in Him. The needs He allows are to stir up hunger. And where we start is, God, if you can fix this problem, if you can make that go away, if you can eliminate this stress out of my life, I will be satisfied. But you'll never be fully satisfied until you're satisfied in Him. And so God brings need after need after need, need for miracle, some crisis, something, all along, not because He's mad, not because He's mean, but because He loves you. And every one of those needs is a wooing. It's an invitation. Come closer, come closer. And it allows Him because He wants you closer and closer and closer and closer. And until you reach the point. Because God's never fully going to satisfy you with anything other than Him. Because anything else is not going to last. It's unreal. It's idolatry. And so He's going to allow all this constantly, so that you realize you need Him more than anything else. Now, as He's whispering that in your mind to your soul, Satan is also going to be whispering. And Satan is going to be whispering and saying, you see all this need? You see all these problems? You see God's delay? He does not love you. He does not care. He was not going to do anything about it. And he's going to leave you hanging out there. And because Satan's goal is not to move you towards God, it's to move you away from God. It's to bring you over here to where you're mad at God. Or whether till you're over here just living so passively. It's like, I give up. I don't care. I'm not going to pray anymore. Whatever happens, happens. I just don't. Or he's going to move you into some kind of denial that it's not real. It doesn't matter. Or he's going to move some of us, Christian types, he moves us into this kind of hyper-spiritual activity that I'm going to be super good, super good, super good, and then God will move. And those are all lies to move you away from the Lord. Lord's just saying, look, I allow the need so that you'll see that you need me and that I'm the only one that will satisfy you. So, okay, that's the first principle. Second is this, is that God always works deeper and different than I expect. Okay? Okay, when it comes to our needs, we got this thing, whatever it is in your life, and I'm assuming that almost all of you sitting here going, okay, my mind is now riveted on this place. I need God to work. Right? Usually what we do is we now look forward and say, this is the need, and I need it, the solution to look like this. You've mapped out what this is going to look like. Right? You've got a plan for how this is going to go. And yet, Isaiah 55:8 makes it really clear because God says, look, the way you think, not the way I think. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways, not my ways. I'm going to always be doing different than what you expect to happen. Last week, if you were here, if you listened online or if you weren't, doesn't matter, it's still the same. We talked about the paralytic that was let down through the roof. Remember, there was the guy who couldn't walk. There's Lane Larry and his guys come along. And they tear a hole in the roof and the four guys lower him down right in front of Jesus. And so they've positioned the guy exactly where they want, right? They've got him right here. He's right in front of the whole crowd. Jesus is looking at their buddy, the guy that can't walk, and they can't wait because they've got a game of tag or football planned for later when he can walk, and he's looking. And that's when all of a sudden Jesus does the unthinkable, right? They're all watching. The air is electric. Everybody's watching. And then Jesus pauses and he goes, my son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's going, well, wait. We want him to walk, and you're worried about sin. And there's a lesson there, is that you think you know the solution to your need. You're sure you know what the solution is. You see the need, you know what, and you see where this needs to go. And then what's going to happen, I'm going to guarantee you this, is that God's going to wiggle this thing off of you. It's going to be off the bubble you've got in mind. You're going to be going, well, that isn't it. That isn't it. And it may be that he just takes you on a path you hadn't expected, because in a minute, Jesus turns around and goes, yeah, and you can walk too, and they all go out and run around. So he does both. But before that, he kind of slides over here going, yeah, you're really concerned that this guy can walk, but there's a deeper need of forgiveness. That is the real problem. And Jesus deals with that. He always deals works deeper and different than what you think, than what you expect, than what you envision. And if you're not prepared for that mentally, when he begins to move, you're going to be going, whoa. This is not the God I had in mind. You're not doing what I want. And this gift I expected does not look nearly as good as I thought it would. But I'm pretty sure all the guys on the roof are all going, that's cool. Thank you for forgiving him. We all need a little forgiveness. But he still can't walk. The miracle we need has not gone away. Now, let me keep going because we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Now, the third thing is that you got to choose, in the middle of this delay, you choose to move up closer to Jesus. All right? Oh, we tend to obsess on trying to, how do we make the problem go away? But God allows need so that we will realize what we need is him. We will end up moving closer to him. But we tend to resist that. We tend to fight it a little bit, saying, you know, you're not doing what I want. We get a little testy with God about his methods here. So you have to choose to allow the pain of the moment to draw you closer to him. And that's not always easy. So I've been in an experiment with my grandson lately, about maybe 6 months. And so he's coming over, you know, and I get to see him off and on. And so when he comes over, I always look for, as much as I can, every time I try to find a way to cut him out of the herd and go over, and then usually I try to hold on to him or something, and I'll get up, and I've been saying kind of the same thing, but a little bit different. What I've been saying is, look, you know, I love you, and I will always love you. Now, that's good grandparent words right there to begin with, but sometimes you forget to do it in the middle of all the other stuff. So I would just hold him real close and go, I love you, and I don't want you to ever forget. I'm going to always, always, always love you. Now, the first time or two I did it, it was kind of like, oh, that's really cool. Thank you so much. Let's go play with blocks or whatever. And then we went through this very interesting season where he began to say, and every time I do it, and I kind of grab him and do this, and go, you told me that already. Right? You told me that already. And then he's a boy, so he's already kind of giving me, you're getting all mushy, you know. You know, you told me that already. I heard you the first time. And he went through this season of getting a little bit irritated at me. And it was like, why do you keep saying that? And I'd have to say, well, because I don't want you to ever forget. And then, you know, and I had to be careful because you can't overhug. And so then, but of late, there's been this really fun shift. Because I've been doing this now for months. And I'll find a way, and I kind of grab. And now I'm finally getting to this point where he's kind of leaning into me. You know, he's kind of leaning in. And if I don't do it, I can tell there's some, where is it? Where is it? And he's leaning into me. See, I really think we're a lot like him. That the first time God kind of says, hey, I really love you, we kind of go, oh, that's kind of cool. And then when he keeps trying to love us through our needs, after a while we're kind of going, okay, you know, yeah. And we kind of resist for whatever reason. We kind of resist. But what God wants is us to snuggle up into him and let him be the one who's able to keep on loving us in the midst of it. And so I love that word picture, and I really thought about how often I kind of pull away when God's trying to love me, just like my grandson. And so you have to choose to lean in and let God love you in those moments. All right, now, let me give you a case study. Grab your Bible. We're going to look at a guy named Habakkuk. If you had a hard cable, you know, a real Bible, not one of those digital things. You got a real Bible or something, you're probably going to need the table of contents. It's tucked away in the middle of the Old Testament, in the middle of the Minor Prophets. So use your table of contents. That's why God gave it to you. If you got an app, it's easier to just scroll down to it. But we're going to look at Habakkuk or Habakkuk, you know, based on, you know, whether you're from the north or the south. And Habakkuk is this great Hebrew name because those double K's, you got to kind of Habakkuk. You know, so if you like, because Hebrew is a good spitting language. So Habakkuk is who we're looking at. And it's this great case study because he's a guy just like us. He's a guy with a need. He's a guy who needs a miracle. He's a guy who's got a huge obstacle, and he starts bringing it to the Lord. Kind of we talked about, you got to look up. He comes and throws himself desperately at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't really throw his feet, throws himself. And he prays and prays and prays, and then he and God enter into this fascinating dialogue that is the rest of the book. So here's how it starts. Habakkuk says, I need a miracle. He looks at God and says, I need a miracle. Do something. Okay, isn't that what most of our prayer is? God, I need a miracle. Do something. Now, so we'll just sort of touch this as we go along. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Okay, it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. And now here's his crying out for a miracle. And he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now Habakkuk's problem, his need for a miracle, is somewhat national. His country is going through, there's no social justice, the legal system is a nightmare, there's corruption at every front, and he is brokenhearted and concerned about this. And he really asks two questions, because you take your need for a miracle, you usually ask these two questions. He starts off with saying, how long? It's a timing issue, God. How long is this going to take? When are you going to do something about this need in my life? How long am I going to wait? Lord, I've been praying, I've been waiting. How much longer before you do something? And then he asks the other question he asks, is why? God, I mean, what's your motive here? Why? I thought you loved me, God. I thought you cared, God. I mean, in the Bible, you do all these nice things, but God, it's not happening in my life. Why is this? And it's this, we express our prayers the same way. I need a miracle, God. How much longer before you move? When am I going to get a job? When am I going to get married? You know, when are my kids going to turn around? Whatever it may be. And then when it's not happening, when the miracle tarries, when the miracle delays, sooner or later we stop and say, why? Don't you love me? Don't you care? Can't you do anything? I'm so confused. Why? And that's where Habakkuk is, just like us. I need a miracle. And he throws it out to the Lord, falls at his feet, and then God responds. God says, I am. Do something. I am, says God. Take a look at verse 5, and here's his answer. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. See what he's saying? See, don't miss what he's saying. God, Habakkuk says, I have a great need. And God says, you want me to do something? Baby, I'm about to do something. Here it comes. Get ready. Open your arms, because here comes the blessing. Here comes the answer to your prayer. Here comes the solution to your miracle. You know, this. And now look at verse 6. Here, God says, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Now, we could read the rest of chapter 1, and we're not going to, because for the next 5 or 6 verses, what he does is he describes the Babylonians, who are this bloodthirsty, ruthless, raping and pillaging and destructive, that wherever they go, it's like a forest fire that destroys everything. And Habakkuk, see what he said? Habakkuk going, all right, God, look, there's a problem in my country. This is bad. It's like us. We're always going, hey, there's scandals in Washington. There's corruption here. Don't like this president. Don't like that president. Don't like any presence. You know, there's divorce. Our country's going to hell in a handbasket. It's just, oh, there's riots. And we go on and on, and we say, God, do something. And then God answers you and says, I got a plan. You're going to love this. I'm going to unleash the Russians or the Chinese or some terrorist group, and they're going to destroy the country, right? And that's God's answer. That's God's answer. And we're kind of going, whoa. Right? God answers. He always works different and deeper than you think. He's got a plan and timing you don't understand. His ways and his thoughts are different. How many of you have, either in your own family or a friend, who has some kind of drug problem, and you've gathered together to pray that God would deliver, and the first step of deliverance is it gets worse, right? And you step back going, whoa! Because sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom before he does anything. Sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. And if you interpret God, how the character of God, by that first step, you're kind of going, boy, this is a terrible God. I don't want anything to do with this God. Right? And so what happens is God steps into this thing. And so you step in and you go, God, I am so impatient. I need... You know, I've been praying for my friend Marcel, who evidently has horrendous road rage, and several of you others as well. But have you noticed that when that needs to happen, then all of the traffic is horrendous? You want patience, and he gives you some irritating person? And you're going, you're not answering my prayer, and you're going, oh, yeah. It just looks different and deeper than you think. Because, see, Habakkuk, like us, says, God, do something. God says, I am all over it. And he describes it, and then Habakkuk, just like us, responds and says, not that. Not that. God, I want you to do something, but not that. I want you to answer my prayer, but not that. I need the right job, but I don't want to go without for a year to get there. I need some sales, but I don't want to get rejected 500 times to get there. I need to figure out how to get loved and love my spouse, but I don't want to have to fight my way to get there. And sometimes God says, I love you so much. I got a solution, and you're going to hate it. But I love it. It's so good. And so Habakkuk says, look at it, verse 12. So he turns to the Lord, and he tries to remind God that he can't do this. See, he says, "Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting?" And of course he answers, "Yes. My God, my Holy One, we will not die." I mean, you're not going to let us die here, are you? "Oh Lord, you have appointed them," those guys, those horrible people, "to execute judgment. Oh rock," and he uses all these, a lot of flattery going, "Oh rock, you have ordained them," that's bloodthirsty Babylonians, "to punish us." And then he tries to remind God, he says, "God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. This is not who you are. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent," which drives us crazy, "while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And then he just kind of goes on and on and on saying, "God, this is not who, I've been reading the Bible, God. You need to go read the Bible. It tells you what you're like, and this isn't you." Right? How many of you have done that? Have you ever opened up your Bible going, "Jesus, take a look. Look at who you are, because you're doing some very un-Jesus-like things in my life right now." And he says, "You can't do this. You can't use bad people to hurt. I mean, you can't fix the bad thing with something worse. You just can't do that." And then we respond like the little girl. So there's this dad, and he's got two little kids, one's five, one's three. Five-year-old has a two-wheeler bike. He's having a great time. And so the three-year-old just sees his other two-wheeler bike and goes in and says, you know, it's a nice, shiny thing. And the three-year-old, "I want a bike. I want a bike." And the dad, loving dad, good dad, says, "Look, you're just too young." And from the three-year-old, he gets the silence. And so the dad tries his next thing. He says, look, you're still having trouble on your tricycle, your little Hot Wheel thing. It's not working real well. And the little girl gives him nothing, right? And then he said, look, when you get older like your sister, you can have a bank. She says, "I want it now." And he says, look, you're going to fall off. You're going to get hurt. It won't be any good. She says, "I want a bike." And then he says, look, you know, and so finally he said, it's not going to be good. And finally the dad kind of sighs, you know, and the little girl's, and he's like, "I don't know what to do." And then dads, this is what we all do. I know you, this is what I do. You wait, you give it all the logic and the compassion you got, you give it the four or five things, and then finally you default to one basic statement, right? You end up and you say, whether you like it or not, you're going to say, "Daddy knows best." Now, however you phrase it, maybe you say, "I'm the dad, no," or "You don't understand, I'm the dad, I get it." But what he ends up saying is what we all say this time, "Daddy knows best." And what she says at that moment is, "Then I want a new daddy." Right? Right? Isn't that what we do? Got to have this need. No, I've got a plan, but it's this one over. I'm going to solve it this way. But God, you're not doing what I think you ought to do. I tell you, here's what we got to do. We got to get this thing done. God, and then you begin to say, well, then if that's what you're like, I want a new God. I want a God in my image that does what I want. Because when we don't like the way God works, then we begin to want God to be different than who he is and have some control over him. But what Habakkuk does is so healthy because, and we're not going to take time to read it through now, but what he does is he kind of backs up and reviews what he believes about God. He says, okay, God, you're eternal. Okay, I got that. You are Yahweh. You're the relational God who cares deeply for me. Okay. You are holy. You don't do anything wrong. You are almighty. You can do all things. You are faithful. You keep every promise you've ever made. So if you've made it to me, it is good. It is solid. And he begins to ask questions of himself and restate what he believes. And he kind of backs up. It's like that song that Joel leads us through that has the creed. I believe in the creed. I believe in the Son of God. I believe in the truth, the Bible, the Word. And he goes back and he reviews all that he believes. And he says, still, he kind of goes, I still don't like it. And I still don't think it's good. And he says, but, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You see what he's saying? He's saying, here's the need. You tell me what you're going to do. I don't like it. I've kind of thrown my case to you. I've reminded you who you are. And he says, okay, I'm going to wait. He draws a picture of kind of getting up on the wall so he can watch. So he can keep an eye out to see what God's going to do. Gets up the high point so he can observe and be a watchman. And he says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust as best I can. I'm going to wait impatiently. I'm going to watch impatiently. But I'm going to keep looking out for what's going to happen. And then God responds in this dialogue. God says, trust me. Trust me. Take a look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on a tablet so that a herald may run with it. He goes, get a pen, get something to write on, write this down. You want to hang on to it. You want to tell everybody about it. It says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, God says, wait, it's coming. This is all going to end up okay. Watch. And then verse 4, he says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, those guys. But the righteous will live by faith. See what he's saying? Do something. I am. Not that. Trust me. The righteous, those of us who are going to follow Christ, we got to walk by faith and not by sight. We got to trust in the character of God. And it really comes down to this kind of like, trust me in this. I got this. Lean into me. Allow the need to show you that all you need is me. And the Babylonians are a mess. They're a nightmare. And he says, and God basically says, you got to trust me on this. And then finally, Habakkuk kind of has this like, okay, I'll pray about it, which is always a good thing to say. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, look, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, skip that. Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he stops. And when he comes to me, he basically says, what he really asked for is two things. You might note him there in verse 2. He says, I know what you've done in the past. Renew your deeds again today. He says, God, I know what you're like. I know what you've done. I know all the Bible stories. I know the great way you've been heroic, the way you've rescued, the way you've provided, you know, the way you've given peace, the way you've, you know, he says, I know all of those stories. Renew those deeds again. Do that again. Be that kind of God in my life. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, remember mercy. He says, remember mercy. Remember to give us what we so desperately need. Remember at times to take away the struggle. Remember to give us endurance through the struggle. And there's this humility where he comes before the Lord. He says, I can't do this on my own. And he says, Lord, I'm going to throw myself at your feet. I'm going to trust you as best. It reminds me of the guy in the Gospels that says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I trust you, Lord, but I don't trust you quite enough. I've leaned into you, but I haven't leaned far enough. I want you to fix this, but I know I need you too, and I need you to help me walk me through this. And he says, Lord, I don't forget me here. And then finally, Habakkuk has this one last statement, and he says, okay, I'm going to trust you. After all of his prayer, he finally comes to you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust you at a much deeper level. I'm going to lean further into you, more into you. And he's like, you're not doing the miracle I want you to do, and it's not going the way I want it to go. And now look down at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. Some of the greatest verses, some of the greatest words in all of Scripture. One of the great statements of faith in all of Scripture. And see if you don't resonate with what Habakkuk says here. He says, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Have you ever been that upset? You've ever been that worried, that scared? Your heart is pounding. You just ache all over. There's anxiety that seems to control your whole body. There is a sense that you can't even hardly put a word together. You are so distraught over this miracle that you so desperately need. And as God begins to work and you're thinking, I can't handle rock bottom with him. I can't go there. I can't handle this as it seems to be going. And Habakkuk is saying, I'm falling apart here. I'm going to trust you as best I can, but I'm falling apart here. And then he says this. He says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, track these words in verse 17. He says, though there's no fig tree, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. You see what he's doing? He's describing his world bereft of all goodness. He says, if this goes as horribly as I can imagine, if my house floods again, if we lose everything, if the business dies, And he's describing this world. And then finally, this great statement of faith in verse 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. It is the sovereign Lord who is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. And this is where real hope kicks in. That, you know, when I need the miracle and it delays, or maybe it gets answered in a way it's not what I really want, the need reminds me that all I need is the Lord, and he draws me to him. And what he paints is great picture. He says that what God is doing in his life is making him like a sheep that is able to get up onto the high points of the mountain. You know, when we were in Alaska earlier this month, in Denali, they were talking about this thing called a dull sheep. You may have heard of it. A dull sheep is, and they live on the little bitty crags up in the mountains where it's on a sheer face that they're able to like stand on a ledge the size of your finger and then just lay down in peace. And what God is saying, what Habakkuk is saying is that as I trust you, Lord, you give me the ability to go higher and higher and higher and higher and be secure in places that feel very insecure. That it's, as Lewis described in The Last Battle, it's farther up and farther in. It's higher up and farther in. It's this moving ever closer to the Lord. And he describes this picture, and he says, if I lose it all, if everything I value falls apart, yet, Lord, I have you, and you are all I need. Now look, maybe there's one or two of you in here who make a living with produce, with farming. I know some do. Not many of us would say, well, I mean, because a lot of us would say, if there's no tomatoes on my vine, well, that's sad, but no big deal. But what would you put in place of what Habakkuk put? If there be no if the job doesn't come, if the kids don't turn around, if my womb never fills, if my friends never call, if the market never rebounds, if I am alone the remainder of my days. See, we all have something we would put there. And it all is based on the miracle that we need. Because in our minds, what we're thinking is, if I can get what I'm praying for, then I'll be happy. And what Habakkuk says is, if I never get what I want, and it actually gets worse, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find my strength. I will find my hope. I will find that he is my rock. Because see, what we think, we just keep having these thoughts that overcoming is from a raise. But see, overcoming is from God, not from a raise. And victory is from God, not from perfect kids. And satisfaction is from God, not from some great vacation. And contentment is from God, not from good health. And power is from God, not from some big amount of dollars in your account. It's from the Lord. And so the Lord continues to allow need to wean us off of the things that we think will satisfy until we are satisfied only in him. And so Habakkuk goes through this great wrestling match. Do something. I am. Not that. No, not that. Let me remind you of who you are as God. You're being very ungodlike here. Until God says, trust me. And then Habakkuk works his way around and says, okay, if I never get it, yet I will rejoice in you. And it's in that you find satisfaction. And so God keeps allowing the need. So why don't we take a minute? Why don't you take your need to the Lord? Why don't you lay before him and pray like crazy? And if you're ready, if you're at that place, say, Lord, if it never happens, yet, I will rejoice in you. Father in heaven, as I look out across the room, I just see story after story. The health fears, the kid heartbreaks, the business fears, the lack of a job, the upcoming surgeries, the fear of the doctor's report, the loneliness, the emptiness. Lord, I see it all. And Lord, I know that my friends are coming before you daily and begging you to work. And so, Jesus, I would ask you to move into their worlds, to snuggle up close and remind them how much you love them, that you are at work, that you are doing something, and that from there, Lord, that they would lean farther into you and receive your love and find their satisfaction. Lord, we thank you that you keep bringing need, allowing need, so that we will find our hope in you more and more. It's just hard. Would you help us in our unbelief? In your name we pray. Amen.